1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in our most recent studies, Paul is answering questions that were written to him about many different things. Again, his doctrines are still coming into being formed, and as letters from, you know, the gospel writers get circulated, and Paul and Peter and James and all these guys, not all at the same time, but Paul has been recently answering questions about marriage and divorce. And in verse 6 of chapter 7, he said, "But I say this as a concession, not a commandment, that I wish all men were even as I myself," meaning, you know, he's single at this time. He says, "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they remain even as I am, single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Okay. And so in verse 10, we pick it up this morning, and Paul writes, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." Okay, so here Paul's addressing marriages where both are Christians. And if you remember back in verse 6, you know, he made a suggestion when he wrote. You know, see, there were things that God had given Paul in Revelations, you know, but also he says, you know, this about the Lord. You know, it was, he says in verse 10, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." So somehow or other, you know, Paul had either, you know, heard from the Lord, or he had heard others say it was from the Lord, you know, about this situation. You know, so Paul doesn't give any new teachings on divorce because, you know, the Lord Jesus had already said all that needs to be said. And we covered that, you know, which is, what did Jesus basically say about marriage and divorce? He basically said, God intended for a man and a woman to be joined together as one flesh for life. That was Jesus's, you know, basic command. That's what God's command. That's his original intent. And we're going to, you know, say this a number of times today. Now, that does not necessarily prove that there aren't any exceptions, but it does show the fact that divorce is at best an exception to the rule, right? God instituted marriage, right? We covered that. The state didn't, the federal government didn't make up marriage. People don't realize that. God instituted marriage. So he has the right to, well, this is marriage, this is what I want it to be. That was his intent, for a man to be with his wife, you know, for life. Okay. Now, verse 11, he says, "But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or become reconciled to her husband." Now, some people seem to think that Paul's saying, you know, don't ever divorce, but, you know, if you do so anyway, then don't remarry unless it's to your estranged spouse. You know, but Paul knows that divorce might be unavoidable for a Christian. You know, we're fallen people who live in a fallen world. Can we use that as an excuse? Nope. It's just a reality. Can't use that as an excuse. Right? Years ago, there used to be a saying, "The devil made me do it." He influences, but he doesn't make us do anything, does he? No. You know, so we can't blame him. But so we can't use an excuse that we're, you know, fallen people who live in a fallen world, you know. And there are instances in a Christian's life where they might be married to another Christian and be forced into a divorce. Okay. In that case, Paul says there's to be no remarriage unless it is a reunion of the broken marriage. Now, that may sound harsh, but the principle is what? What's the core principle of all of these things that he's going to say? Restoration. Right? You know, if you have a broken marriage, the principle is restoration of what God has ordained, which is marriage. Now, Paul mentions the woman, you know, but is he being unreasonable to women? No, he isn't, because in the rest of verse 11, it says, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Okay, so it's both ways, but, you know, I don't think any couple goes into a marriage, you know, thinking about divorce, right? Not, you know, of course not. You know, but there's all kinds of situations, right? And of course, you know, Jesus and Paul did not address every possible marital situation. But again and again, the main point is for believers to follow God's original intent for marriage and certainly not be influenced by the changing moral standards in the world that we live in. You know, I think, you know, when my parents grew up, and, you know, at that time, I mean, divorce was even, I guess it depended maybe where you lived. You know, if you're in a small community somewhere, and divorce was, you know, it was, it like wasn't a good thing, you know, if people divorced. It was kind of almost shameful, if you will, especially depending on the reason. But in this world today, many treat marriage as just a formal legal document and a ceremony. Okay. But you have to think. I don't know who started the vow thing, but, you know, people make vows. And what happens to them? Life happens to them. And it's okay. It's okay. You know, you're pouring your heart out. You know, you're becoming closer to somebody and, you know, a new chapter in your life, all that different stuff. And it's great. And that's what God wants. But again, different situations. And so, we'll see in the next verses that Paul also addresses those Christians who are married to unbelievers. And it seems that Paul, when we read it, is saying in this situation, the Lord didn't speak directly about it, but Paul says, I will kind of tell you what I believe God wants you to do as far as a Christian being married to an unbeliever. Okay, so in verse 12, Paul says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the believing wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but they now are holy or set apart. Okay, so again, as we look at this, we still have to go back. Paul's main point is to what? If you have a Christian husband or a Christian wife who is married to an unbeliever, Paul doesn't say, yeah, get rid of them. Go on, move on. Find a believing spouse. Why? Because of God's original intent. It goes back to that. It's going to keep coming back to that. God's original intent. Now, the Bible, specifically Paul, warns against marrying non-Christians. See, here he's talking about somebody because, well, we'll talk about it, but, you know, Paul warns against marrying non-Christians, Christian marrying an unbeliever. Let's go right next door to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And I think we talked about this in Wednesday night. What does yoked mean? Well, yolk, it's not egg. It's a yoke is a harness that they put on, you know, those bulls or whatever, those cows, whatever, those donkeys, they put a harness on them to pull the cart. And sometimes there's two of them, right? So they have a double harness and they're both walking together, pulling whatever they're pulling. So this is what Paul was saying. So you see the closeness, you know, of those two animals. And so this is what Paul is saying. Don't be unequally yoked. And because, so you can imagine, say if they had one of these cattle is in the yoke and there's one next to them. And one is twice as big as the other one. There's a big one and a little one. How is that going to, is that going to work? You know, pulling this cart? No, the one's going to be pulling. The other one's not strong enough. It's not going to be right. It's not going to work right. And so that's what Paul is saying. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally joined with an unbeliever in marriage, because you're not the same. You're not the same. It's different, and it's going to cause problems as you plow through life. You know, we're not to marry unbelievers because they have nothing in common with believers. And this can pertain not only to marriage, but different relationships, such as somebody in a, maybe in a business relationship. You know, a Christian, you know, if you own a business with an unbeliever, there can be some friction in there because, you know, one person might be, you know, the unbeliever might be, you know, looking to do something that maybe that's not legal or fudge the books or whatever. They don't have the same mindset of looking to the Lord for, you know, godly direction. But when we say this, that unbelievers have nothing in common with us, that's not spoken in a self-righteous or condescending way, because we're all sinners, right? I mean, you know, we're Christians, we're sinners saved by grace, but we're not perfect. You know, so it's not in a condescending way. It's that unbelievers have nothing in common, spiritually speaking, with a believer. They don't know the Lord. They don't know His ways. They may have different values and morals. I mean, even marriage between Christians can be and is difficult sometimes, never mind being married to an unbeliever. And again, somebody gave me that illustration where if we put a chair right here and somebody stands on it, right, is it easier to pull that person off the chair or is it easier to pull the person up? You know what I mean? Up on the chair. Sure, it's easier to pull somebody down than pull somebody up. And that's the thing with marriage with an unbeliever. Well, we can say, well, you know, we'll get them saved or whatever. But I've seen it. I've seen it. People do that, you know, thinking that they're going to, you know, the person. And it does happen. I'm not saying it doesn't. But the unbeliever wind up pulling them down. And they're back into the world doing whatever. Instead of the other way around. So, yeah, and this, it's not only in New Testament times. God started that back in the Old Testament. You know, when he sent Moses and the people out of Egypt and they encountered different people, in different lands. He didn't want them marrying into other people. He wanted them among themselves. Why? Because he knew. He knew how weak they could be. And then and what happened? Some of them did. And what happened? It wasn't good. They started worshiping other gods and all this crazy stuff. You would think it would be the other way around, right? No, not always. And so God knows us. But again, it seems there were those in Corinth who were already married when they became followers of Christ. And Jesus, since he had never given any teaching on this issue that we know of, Paul does give a teaching. And while he's against marrying an unbeliever, you know, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, he urges the believer who is married to an unbeliever to do all he or she can to preserve the marriage. Again, why? To preserve what God had originally intended. And so Paul says that by staying in the marriage, the believer can bring a blessing to their non-Christian spouse and to their children. I've seen that happen too. And sometimes it's not right away. Sometimes it could be years, you know, where the other spouse is, you know, defiant, don't want to have anything to do with Jesus or for whatever reason. You know, and again, when you have that situation, Christian and non-Christian marriage, of course the Christian is not to compromise or water down their faith. You got to be who you are in Christ. And so Paul says, if the non-Christian spouse is willing to live with the believer, he says the relationship should remain intact. And I don't know what happened when this church started in Hoboken in 2002. There was a worship leader came up from Pennsylvania with the pastor back then. And he was a Christian, and he was married to a Jehovah's Witness. Because they were married, he got saved, she became a Jehovah's Witness. What are you doing with that? Many years. I've lost touch with them. I don't know how that worked out, but not easy. Not easy. But they stayed married. They knew each other's friends. But, you know, she was just very defiant. So, verse 14, he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the believing wife is sanctified or set apart by the husband. Otherwise, your children be unclean, but now they are holy. Again, set apart. Now, does this mean people seem to think that this means that you can be saved just by being married to a Christian. That's not how you get saved, through someone else. You get saved how? By making a decision for Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You know, children, they don't have, you know, they don't fall under that, you know, that law when they're not to the age of accountability. But, you know, you have to recognize your sinfulness before God and turn away from, you know, a sinful lifestyle. And that's why Paul said, if you're married to somebody like that, you know, try to work it out for the sake of marriage and the blessing that will come out of that if they do receive the Lord, you know, by faith. You know, and again, the whole family can become saved. Verse 15. He says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. So this is another case in which the unbelieving spouse initiates the divorce and leaves. Paul says, has said that the Christians, remember, to do what they can do to keep the marriage together. As Paul said, God has called us to what? Peace. Peace within the marriage, peace within the household. But if the non-Christian spouse demands a divorce, he says the person should let that person go. They're no longer bound to that marriage commitment. I mean, what are you going to do? Lock them up in a room? You know. And that doesn't mean that's the end, does it? No. Of course not. You know, and Paul doesn't say anything negative about remarriage, so this is taken to mean the believer is now free to remarry. But, again, over and over, everything should be done to keep it together. In verse 16, he says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" You know, and he knows, the unbelieving spouse, you know, trying to save them through that way. I mean, you can't force them, but you don't know. It's still not the end. But as we know, there are many different marital situations that can come up. And so are there conditions when divorce is acceptable to God? You know, some people, no, they hardline it. They hardline it. You know, if it isn't infidelity or adultery, they say no, absolutely not. But what if there's, you know, a marriage where the spouse and children are physically abused? Or the spouse is involved in criminal activity and doesn't want to repent? So many things. You know, and there's other situations, you know, they're difficult to draw a line. And I certainly don't have the answer for all of that. But I do know, and one thing I'm sure of, you know, is that God wants us to honor the marriage commitment to the best of our ability. Because God can heal any marriage, no matter what. I've seen that too. Adultery. Maybe you might think in your mind, well, if that happened to me, there's no way. Listen, if God can save us, take us out of this world and save us and allow us to go into heaven, he can certainly heal a marriage. Amen? I mean, really, nothing's too big for him. Nothing. You know, but again, as Christians, I just, you know, to make every effort to save the relationship so that there won't be any regrets. Even if the other person does leave, make every effort so you don't have any regrets. Well, I wish I could have did this, I should have did that. No, do it. You know, but maybe you don't want to save it. But does God want to save it? Yes. How could we say no? Of course he does, no matter what. Of course he does. That's why he's instituted marriage. You know, but marriage is a living relationship. Obviously. And because it is living, and because we're sinners saved by grace, you know, it's like a plant, right? If you don't water it, what's going to happen? You don't take care of it, it's going to die. You know, it's the same in marriage. You got to, listen, I'm in that boat too. You know, you got to take care of it. You got to take care of it. But it's easy to not take care of it as we should. You know? Sometimes it takes great sacrifice. Let's go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Yeah. So I just want to ask you, you don't have to answer me, but what is the probably the greatest thing that a marriage needs between the couples? Yeah, trust. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Really. Now. Forgiveness in small things or forgiveness in everything. There's a difference. You know, can people forgive somebody that's committed adultery? It's tough. It's tough. You can do it. You know how? The way God does it. We've sinned how many times? Thousands upon thousands, right? Does God forget them? No. But what does he do? He chooses not to remember. And that's the key. We may not forget something, but we can choose not to remember. I hope that makes sense. You know, we may not forget it, but we can put it way back in our minds. If it's forgiven, it's forgiven. If it's forgiven, you don't bring it up anymore. Because if you do, it's not forgiven. And that's not even in marriage. If you forgive somebody, you ain't going to bring it up later on during an argument, then you haven't forgiven them. And I'm like hard on that because I grew up hearing from my mother and stepfather things that were said, which were so hurtful. So hurtful. And then they'd be arguing about something that happened 5 years ago. And I'm a little kid and I'm like, that was a long time ago. But they didn't kill it. They didn't really forgive and let it go. Again, it's not easy. Maybe you can remember, but you don't choose. You choose to forget. You choose not to remember, I mean. You don't bring it up. Because God doesn't do that either. He says he throws our sins into the deepest part of the ocean. Never to be brought up to the surface. He doesn't do that. Thank God he doesn't do that. I mean, I do that. I remember the things I did, and I'm like, oh, God, what was I thinking? He knows. But he forgave me. And he not only forgave me, he forgave me through his son's death on the cross. It's paid in full. It is finished. He cleanses us, makes us white as snow. I know I don't feel like that sometimes. White as snow. Outside these doors, sometimes I feel dirty. I don't feel like I'm white as snow. But in his eyes, I am. I can't wrap my head around that because he paid for my sins. The slate's been wiped clean. It has to be. Because liars and adulterers and all this other criminals and whatever. That's not getting into heaven. There's not going to be any of that stuff. It's done. And so again, you know, and again, I saw a lot of that stuff growing up, heard a lot of that stuff. And I tried my best in marriage. May have thought things, But thinking something and saying something that you're going to regret is two different things. I've tried never to say anything, even in my strongest anger, not to say anything that is degrading or hurtful, you know, that you shouldn't. Even though there's forgiveness in marriage, it's just that, you know, you have to. You have to, even though there's forgiveness. And I don't know why I'm saying this, but, you know, we all got our things, but I've learned not to do that. That one thing. I fail at other things, but that's one thing I've always tried not to say something. Yeah. And again, if you don't have forgiveness in marriage, but again, even in other relationships, if you don't have it, it's not going to work. And again, God gives us the example. So he doesn't tell us to do something he hasn't done. But as we close, you know, as far as all these things, you know, God has called us to live what? Differently from the world. The way the world does. You know, the world doesn't view marriage as high as the Lord does. You know, they make divorce relatively easy, right? Relatively easy. You know, but forgetting that it's not always just a couple who are affected in the divorce. You know, I was lucky. My mom and dad got divorced, but they were friends. They stayed friends. Whatever. And so for me, that was good. I never heard them, either one of them, say anything bad about the other one. That was a plus. But is that always the case? No, it's terrible. And who's stuck in the middle? The kid. You know? And lawyers couldn't care less, could they? Nope. They couldn't care less. Somebody's forced to choose who they're going to live with. How do you do that? How do you do that to a kid? It's terrible. But again, life situations. But God's called us to a higher standard, not to make life harder for us. He wants to make life harder. He wants to make it easier. Right? Because divorce, it's a difficult situation, right? If you come to the place of divorce, does a divorce really make it better? Not, I mean, it may make that better, but it makes other things worse. And how many people got divorced to go with someone else? The grass is greener over there. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Then there's a drought and that grass, that green grass is all dried and brown and, you know, you're like, what did I do? What did I do? Anyway. So we'll close with that. God willing, next week, Paul's going to talk about, you know, when we become Christians, how that affects our present circumstances in our lives. Yeah. And it's some hard stuff, but hey. Hard things are good for us. You know? Thank God he's merciful.